Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are here this morning by your grace. We realize that you have created us for your own purpose. We would not exist apart from your plan to create us. And Father, that you've brought us into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's the case of each one of us. And Father, we ask that as we come to the Word this morning, that you would edify us or cause us to grow spiritually through it. If there's any here who have not yet really put their faith in Christ, that you would move them to do so, Father, and to be born again. But Father, we ask that your ends, your purposes, your goals would be met through the teaching of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at a greater understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and we have spent some time looking at the fact that he is the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is a coming wrath that is going to fall on this earth, and Jesus Christ will deliver the body of Christ, the bride-to-be, the church, at what is called the rapture, and take the saints to be with him. But we've been trying to gain a greater understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and this morning I'd like to continue on in this vein that he is the spear point of the love of God. He is the one that brings to us God's love. And, you know, there's this discussion or argument about God's love of the lost. And I'm certainly not going to deny that there is a love of the lost. He's kind to those who are lost and who curse him. And he causes his son to rise on them, and they can have children and grandchildren, and they can have many, many blessings. But the bottom line is that to be a true beneficiary of God's love, you must come through Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. The world is full of ideas about all the different ways to God, and they would say if there is a God. But there's only one way. There's only one true God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no other God. You know, the religions of the world have manufactured in an idolatrous way many, many gods. But there's only one true God. And his way is the only way. And he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, to come and live on this earth and die on the cross for our sins, raise him up from the dead. And he's the only Savior. And so all the blessings that we see that are granted us in the Word of God come through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. Now, that's a hard message for a lot of people, but, you know, so often the truth is a hard message. You know, you don't get to, I think about how we're so afraid of the truth nowadays that we just don't want anything to do with it. The truth is the truth, though, and the only way you can handle things correctly is to know the truth and therefore know what is not true. So I'd like to develop this. Let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. It says this. This is what Paul said to Timothy. That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about. And I really do believe that he here is the Father, even though I've wondered about that in the past. Which he will bring about, God the Father, at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality. And then it says this, and dwells in unapproachable light. What a statement. And dwells in unapproachable light. And then, as a result of that, whom no man has seen or can see. Don't, keep that in your mind. You'll come, as you read through Scripture, you find people that say, I saw God. Okay. They did not see God. They saw some type of a manifestation of God, but they didn't see God. Scripture says very clearly, no one, no man has seen God. And then it says this, who no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Now, here's the thing. If God dwells in unapproachable light and nobody can see him, impossible to see him, then how are we going to know about him? How are we going to, quote, see him in an understanding way? And the answer to that is always in Scripture, Jesus Christ is the way to see God. And Jesus Christ said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Okay. In other words, the essence of who God is revealed in Jesus Christ. When people express an interest, and I know they're not saved, but they express an interest in the Word of God, and they say, where should I start? I always remember my dad, who I heard so many times say, start in the Gospel of John. It's written. You've heard this before, but then he'd flip over to John chapter 20 and verse 30, and he'd read this to him. Many other signs Jesus therefore also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one promised in the Old Testament, the Son of God, that you might come to see that he is God's Son, that he is God himself, and that believing you may have life in his name. You might have eternal life. And he'd always say, you know, this is the whole theme of this book. This is why I'm telling you to start here and read this book first. And because it reveals who Jesus Christ is and you can have life through him. Well, it starts off, let's go back to chapter 1. It starts off in chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And one of the things I say is when I tell people to read John, I say, now it's going to start off talking about the Word. Just know that the Word is Jesus Christ. Okay. It's Jesus Christ is God. So you don't have to be confused about that. And it becomes very clear as you come down through this passage. And it says this, in the beginning was the Word. We get confused by in the beginning of what? Well, in the beginning, wherever you want to come and start a beginning, God already, Jesus Christ is the Word, already was. He doesn't have a beginning because he's God. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. He's the Creator. As God, Jesus Christ, the one we call Jesus Christ, as God, is the Creator of all things. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. All right, now we drop down to verse 14. Here's the words. And the Word, God, Jesus Christ, Jesus as God, and the Word became flesh, took on humanity, and dwelt among us. Came down to this earth, walked this earth. And then it says this, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That confusing issue of what's glory? And is glory just a bright light? The glory of God. It's so interesting, you know, got that 1828 dictionary by Webster. Glorious. It goes right to the core of it and says, basically, it is the manifestation of majesty and the attributes of God. I love it. I don't know how many years it took me to find out that God's glory is his character. It doesn't matter what God looks like, and he really doesn't look like anything because he's invisible, it says. So there's nothing to see. He's a spirit. Okay. But what God is what's important. You know how you think about how that you find that theme all through Scripture. God looks on the heart. Man always looking at what? Is he tall? Is he handsome? Is she beautiful? Is she, you know, all those things that really don't matter. Do you know how many tragic marriages there have been founded on good looks? Which, you know, can only last. If you do the math, the point you peak at is so early. And from there on, it's downhill as far as good looks. Okay? The issue is, and this is what I want to say to all these kids that are thinking about who you're going to marry. Look for someone who has character. Look for someone who has integrity. Look for someone who is godly in their inner person. Okay? Then you won't be disappointed. You know, if you put all your marbles in the other bag, it's such a tragedy. Such a sad thing. Okay. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, what He really was in His character. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, John the Baptist now, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. Why did He exist before Him? Now, it's interesting. John the Baptist was born before Jesus. But John says of Jesus, He existed before me because he's looking at Him as God. And that's why He has a higher rank. Okay. All right. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now here it is, verse 18. No man, here's a statement again, no man, okay, not Samson's father, remember Samson's dad? Says to his wife, we've seen God, we're going to die, okay? And she had some sense to her, and she said, no, why would he come to us and talk to us about this if we're going to die? He hadn't seen God. He saw the manifestation of God. No man has seen God at any time. That includes Moses. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and go by and you see the back of me. He saw a manifestation of God. All right. No man has seen God at any time. Here it is. The only begotten God, Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. The explanation of who God is found in Jesus Christ, in His humanity, so perfectly and so wonderfully. All right, then let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It's a whole list of things here speaking of Jesus Christ. But here's the one we're looking at. And He is the image. What's an image? Something you can see. He is the image of the what? The invisible God. Can't see God. He's a spirit. You know, the interesting thing is, we've been made in the image of God, and you can't see us either. You know, I mentioned being in the room with my mom there for weeks before she went to be with the Lord, and then there was that morning, and I was in there, my sister was there, and one of the nurses was there. And she just very, very quietly went to be with the Lord. And her body was still laying there in the bed. And there was no hole in the roof or in the ceiling. There was nothing to see. You know what I mean? What an incredible thing. There was nothing to see as she went from the confines of earth into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't see anything. You couldn't hear anything. If she'd been in a steel vault, it wouldn't have impeded her whatsoever. And think about how much there's nothing. You can't see that. You see? And that's the true essence of who we are. That soul and that spirit. That's really who we are. And again, young people looking to be married, or if you're counseling them, look for somebody whose soul and spirit, they must be born again, is worth being with, is worth living with for the rest of your life, is something that is going to be wonderful as you walk together with the Lord. Okay. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Then over to Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. There's something about these three verses, just so stately and majestic in presentation. I think if you were given an assignment to cover the things that are covered here and you'd never read this, I'll bet you'd write a couple pages at least. You ever think of the brevity and the conciseness and the beauty of Scripture? You know, some of the great writers have said it's just off the chart as far as being able to put into a few phrases vast amounts of truths that we need to know. Well, here's one of this is one of my favorites. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, now we're back in the Old Testament, how did he speak to Noah? How did he speak to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. Sometimes he spoke through prophets. And then it says, in many portions, sometimes while they were sleeping and having a dream, sometimes an audible voice, sometimes in the form of the angel of the Lord. It just goes on and on. All these different ways that God spoke in the Old Testament. Sometimes with a vision. In many portions and in many ways. What a great description of God's contact with his people in the Old Testament. In these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. I think how fitting that God's speaking to us in his Son, through his Son, that the Son would be called the Word. What do we speak with? We communicate with words. Words take... How's it all start? You have a thought in your mind. You're sitting across from somebody. You want to take that thought and you want to convey it to them. You put that thought into words and you send it their way. It goes over through the sound waves, hits in their ears, and gets translated into their mind. And they now have the ability to know what you were thinking. Why is Jesus Christ called the Word? Because God had thoughts that he wanted to communicate to us, and he did that communication through Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is that means of communication, Word, the Word. He spoke to us. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is the heir of everything. Through whom also he made the world. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And then it says this. And he, Jesus Christ, he is the radiance of his glory. Jesus Christ is that word radiance is, I like it better this way. He is the shining forth of the glory of the Father. Whatever the Father is portrayed or given or shown in Jesus Christ. And he is the radiance of his glory, notice, and the exact representation of his nature. Exact. Not, well, roughly so, but the exact representation of his nature. If God the Father took on human flesh, he would look exactly and act exactly and say exactly what Jesus Christ did. It would be the exact same thing. Okay. He is the exact representation of the Father. And then it goes on. It's so wonderfully brief, but encompassing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the one who holds all things together. The universe, the atoms, you, me, holds it all together, okay, by his power. Upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, the cross of Jesus Christ. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. To sit down in the heavenly places, he had to be resurrected, then he had to ascend into heaven. And then the Father said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. That's what we're waiting for. We're really waiting as the church for the rapture of Jesus Christ. And then that the enemies a footstool for his feet. All right. From there, let's go next to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. The major thing we're pursuing here is if you're going to know about the Father, you are going to know him through the Son. And the love of the Father, which is what really we're getting at here, the love of the Father is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the spear point of God's love for us. And like I said, I can't grapple too well with the issue of the love of God for those who are not born again. I know there's a love for them, but it's not going to bestow on them blessings. Okay? In fact, they're going to find themselves under the wrath of God if they continue in that state. Okay, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the manifestation of God's love is the action he took in sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. You know, there's a danger in the, how do I say this, in the emotional part of love. That when you look at somebody and say, I love him or I love her or whatever, that you consider that that's enough. And you come to the love of God, and his love is a love of action. You ever ask yourself this question? You've got this wife that you love. How do you portray that to her? Is it just this little lump in your head? Oh, I love her. That never gets manifested. Or is it a love of action? Is it a love that says, how can I demonstrate in action, like God does? God's love takes action. There's just no doubt about it. I'm not saying the other isn't there, that God certainly has this great love toward us, but it manifests itself in action. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So love is action. All right. God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Then let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Great statement. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren because we love them. Love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts as the result of the Holy Spirit being given to us. But again, this love is a love of action. And you think about where would we be if God's love didn't take action? You know what I mean? He just said, well, I just really do love him. You know, and I think about how, you know, I can never get away from this, how cheap the words of love can be without action. You know how easy it is for somebody to say, I love you? I mean, for some people, they're not going to say it, and I understand that. But do you know how easy it is for some young man to tell some young girl he loves her? Now, my whole question is, yeah, but do you really? If you love her, you're going to protect her, you're going to look out for her, you're going to seek what is absolutely best for her, and not necessarily what's best for you. You know, you have all these aspects of what does love in action look like? You know, and it's that question of that I mentioned before, how would God have me demonstrate my love for these people that I say I love? You know, what does it look like? What should it look like? Okay. Then let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." You know, one of the things that's so evident in everyday life is that kids imitate their parents. And it always pops into my mind when I was in, I think I was in college, when invited over to these people's house. Go over there. Little boy dressed just like his dad in cowboy boots and his cowboy hat. And he gets up from the table. There's a bathroom right off of the kitchen. He walks in there, he leaves the door open, he flips the toilet seat up and he goes, and he spits in the toilet. Who do you think got embarrassed? Now, you know his mom got embarrassed, but everybody knew. Who does that in this house? You don't have to be very smart. This kid is just acting out his dad, you know, and so all of a sudden, the focus, his dad doesn't know what's going to happen. All of a sudden, the focus is on his dad, because this is a kid who's imitating his dad. And God's built that into kids. Kids imitate their... I love seeing a kid stand there with the same posture, you know, hands in his pockets, on his hips, or whatever he's doing. And you say, that's his dad. There it is. Well, we have this wonderful lesson. Not that with God the Father, if we're imitating Him, we have to imitate Him in what He is, and He is perfect in all His magnificent attributes and all the things that result to with love. And so it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And then what does it say? How do we imitate Him? And walk in love. What's a walk? Walk is whatever your habit of life is. This is what it's saying is, day in, day out, your walk or your habit of life should be one of love. Okay. And what do we mean by that? We're not just talking about the feeling of love. That's vastly overrated. We're talking about the action of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Those are actions. You see? They're not just in your head. They're things that you either do or don't do because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of God in your life. Okay. And so it says, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Remember this? Put this together. Jesus Christ is the image of the Father. He's the one that reveals the Father to us. If He is loving toward us, and He is and was and always will be, then the Father is loving to us also. You see, He's there to represent exactly what the Father is. So if you see the love of Jesus Christ toward you, you already have learned about the love of the Father toward you. All right, let's go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. Paul, as he does in the book of Romans, asks some great questions. And here's this question. He's just talked about the magnificent plan of the Father on behalf of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and how He's going to bring them all to glory and so forth. And he says, what shall we say to these things? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now we realize that there's many people against those who are believers in Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying here is, who is against us, who can change this relationship that we have with the Father? Who can snatch us away? Who? And so then he starts to go down the list of people who have the power, of persons who have the power to do so. And he says this. Look, you realize in verse 32, he's starting with God the Father. And he says this, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Would God the Father ever bring a charge against those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation and been justified? Notice what he says. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. You get the argument? Why would the Father bring a charge against those that he sent from eternity past? This has been his plan. That he sent the Son to die on the cross for those, and they put their faith in him, and he's the one that did all of this magnificent work and planning of salvation. Is he going to then take the people that he's worked from eternity past to save, and they say, no, I'm not going to do it? It's ridiculous, is what Paul is saying. That it can't be him. He's the one who gave us the righteousness of Christ that we didn't deserve in the first place, and then pronounced us righteous in his sight. Justified us in the courts of heaven. Is he gonna reverse that? No. Okay, so that takes the Father out of the way for any of these things. And then he says this. Who is the one who condemns? Who can condemn you before God? Who is the one who condemns? Well, we already know it's not God the Father. And so then he says this, Christ Jesus is he who died. Could it be Jesus Christ who, for the very sin for which you might be condemned, hung on the cross, bore the penalty for your sin, died in your place? Is it going to be him? Is Jesus Christ going to say, all those sins I died for, I'm sorry I died for them? And no. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. I love to think of it this way in my own little mind. Jesus Christ is not going to condemn me. He's busy praying for me. See, the whole purpose of the Father, the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit, the whole purpose of the Son of God was to bring us to salvation. Yay. And they are totally and forever will be for that salvation that they have brought. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, was at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And then this great words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anything? You know, did you look at this list? So often I hear people say, and I know where the thinking goes. If something difficult comes into their life, they start to doubt the love of God. You know, like somehow the love of God can't exist toward you while you are dealing with difficult things. And this is what Paul says, what the Holy Spirit says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Those are difficult things in your life. Or distress? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Those are all pretty serious things. And but notice what the Word of God is saying. Those things in your life have not one bit of taking away of the love of God. The love of God is still there. This is to teach us so that if these things do come our way, we would still know God's love is just absolutely secure. Okay? Don't think that if God, by his own design, puts you through some difficult things, that he doesn't love you. It's just like, in life, oftentimes we have to be put through. That's the only way we learn. You know? The only way I think about how stubborn I am and how hard-headed I am. And sometimes, you know, something will be in my life and I just think, this is so hard. And then my next thought is, yeah, that's how hard it has to be to get through you. You know? Anything less than that, I would just say, oh, I can handle that. And so it has to be to that level of, this has my undivided attention. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness or peril or sword. Now notice this verse. Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I wonder how many people have that as their life verse. You know, their favorite verse. But in all these things, did you get, you know, sometimes one little word says so much. How about that word, in? But in all these things, not being separated from these things or protected from them or delivered from them, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we've begun to see some of the relationship here between the love of the Father and the love of the Son, and that what you see of the love of the Son is a representation. You should think right away, this is the same thing as the love of the Father toward me. And we'll continue this next time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this love that you displayed, this love of action that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, his own love, that he was willing to come and be obedient and to suffer in our place, to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised up, Father. We thank you that we can trust him to save us from that wrath, which is the righteous wrath toward our own sins and sinfulness. And Father, how we thank you that your love has provided a Savior that brings us into a right relationship with you forever and ever. And we thank you for those unspeakable blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.